Yeah, one by Jack Hayford. Well, he didn't write John 3:16, obviously, but he wrote the arrangement of it. He's written some excellent worship hymns and choruses in the past 10, 15 years. I've seen him on TV, but someone just remarked to me the other night that he wrote Majesty, Worship His Majesty, and I never realized that. What a hymn, what a tremendous song that's been for worship and praise of us to praise our Lord, as well as this one. He so loved our world that he gave his only Son, that if we will believe in him, we will have everlasting life. And what better thing to think of with eternity's values in view than to lead someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ? Good combination. We even had one of Tim Goodyear's favorite songs, too, Make Me a Blessing, right, Tim? I remember when Tim used to come here and lead the singing a lot. That was one of Tim's favorites. I remember we always used to sing that a lot. So I thought, well, that was really fitting, too, because it was good that Larry chose that one today. Missions. We're going to be taking up three or four meetings here. I've got the next two. Then we're going to have the speakers from the missionary conference speak on at the first Sunday in November. And the way the notes were arranged that in the curriculum that Dan typed out was the acronym was MEWS, M-E-W-S, or MEW, I should say. It didn't have the S on it. And missions, evangelism, and witnessing. So I looked at that, and I was thinking of starting out with E, and then I thought, well, maybe I better start with W. I thought, well, I'll start out with missions. So today we're going to take a look in the book of Acts. Let's take a look in the book of Acts, where missions all got started. As I told you the past couple of times I've spoken on Thursday nights, I've been doing some studies in the book of Acts over the past couple of months. I'm regrouping now as I've already gone through the Gospels again, and now I'm back in Acts, up to the second journey of Paul. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 9 this morning. When Christ, before Christ ascended, he said, "You'll be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." And as you look into next couple of chapters in Acts, why Paul and Peter and John and Philip eventually started making little forays up north of Jerusalem. When we think of, when we first found Peter, he was at the Sea of Galilee as a fisherman. But we seem to see him in the book of Acts as lingering after they met the Lord up at the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord spoke to Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" The next time we see Peter in the book of Acts, we see him in Jerusalem, or near Jerusalem. And after a short period of time, it became obvious that they needed to have somebody to help the apostles, and they appointed deacons in the church of Jerusalem so that the apostles could give themselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the deacons, one of the deacons that was appointed was Philip. And Philip was an interesting guy. He was an evangelist. He had a gift of evangelism. He had a gift of miracles. He performed miracles. As you read in the book of Acts, he went up into Samaria. So they had gone into Judea, and he went up 20 to 35 miles up into the city of Samaria. Saw a tremendous blessing in the city of Samaria. I don't know if that was the same city that the well of Sychar was located at, where Jesus in John 4 talked with the woman at the well. But Philip spent some time in the city of Samaria and won many to the Lord and performed miracles there. But then they get back down in Jerusalem, they heard about it. And that's kind of interesting too, because the Samaritans were people that the Jews didn't work with, right? The Samaritans, as we read with Jesus at the well in John 4, why, the Samaritans were people that the woman said, "What are you talking to me for? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't deal with Samaritans." And yet, in Acts chapter 6 or 5, I forget the exact reference, 5, 6, or 7, why Philip was going up into Samaria and ministering up in Samaria. So the period of time of his deaconship was at least given up a little bit so that he went up into Samaria and he ministered there. He saw a mission field in Samaria. And Peter and John heard about it, and Peter and John came up, and they started speaking in Samaria. And they spoke in Samaria, and there was a Simon, a sorcerer, who saw that when Peter and John spoke, why, the Holy Spirit came upon people. And he wanted to buy that. He thought that was a skill you could purchase, like David Copperfield or something, and didn't understand. And Peter just said to him, your money perish with thee. Do you think you can buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money? And Simon just fell down and asked him to pray for him. And he did. And after that period of time, we had the Jews were scattered. The church was being persecuted and scattered. Somebody by the name of Saul of Tarsus got saved, of all people. Saul of Tarsus got saved. Stephen had been murdered. James, I believe, by that time, James the Lord's brother, or shortly thereafter, the Apostle James was murdered. So it was a time of persecution going on. But then Saul got saved. And he disappeared for a couple of years. And then he came back on the scene, and he kind of made a showing in Jerusalem and in Tarsus and in one other place. Let's see. Jerusalem, Damascus, and Tarsus. Quite a difference in places. Jerusalem being down in the south center of Israel. Damascus way up in Syria up here. And then Tarsus as well, which is where Saul was from. And some rest fell upon the churches. Saul was no longer persecuting the churches, and some of the steam went out of the persecution. But because of that persecution, the apostles and many believers in Jerusalem had been scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, up into the plains, going down into the Mediterranean, over the hills of Judea, going to the west, down to the Mediterranean, to Joppa, to Caesarea, up north to Tyre and Sidon, the old locations of Tyre and Sidon, up to Phoenicia. Christ had ministered in his time up in the northwest part of the country, up near Tyre. He ministered to a Syrophoenician woman who tagged along after the disciples and kept asking, the Lord to heal her daughter. And he said, I'm called to the Jews. It's not right that you should feed the food of Israel to the dogs. And she said, yeah, it's true, except the dogs stay under the table and eat the crumbs. Just give me the crumbs. Just give me the crumbs, Lord. I'm not asking for a lot, And Jesus, of course, he answered her prayer. So the ministry had been up there in the north of the Sea of Galilee, way up north, probably another 40, 60 miles Christ had actually gotten up to towards the end of his ministry. But we see here that Peter started moving from Jerusalem, and before Peter did that, Philip was called from his ministry in Samaria down to the Gaza Strip. Down to the Gaza Strip, going down to the southwest towards Gaza, right on the Mediterranean coast. And Philip was called from up in Samaria, about 35 miles north-northwest of Jerusalem, and down now, out into the Gaza Strip, desert area, southwest of Jerusalem. And he met an Ethiopian officer there, Ethiopian eunuch, who was just pondering the book of Isaiah after the days of Pentecost. And he had been up probably for the feasts, and he was pondering the passage in Isaiah. Philip draws alongside, and says, here you're in the middle of a desert in your chariot, and somebody walks up to you. What must that have been like? You ever been parked alongside a road or something, all of a sudden somebody knocks on your window? Must have scared the pants off him, And he didn't have a window, but probably on the side of the chariot, And you understand what you're reading? Where are you coming from? No, I don't understand what I'm reading. How can I understand what somebody tells me? And God knew exactly where that eunuch was, and he sent Philip right to that eunuch, because when he went back to Ethiopia, not to Egypt, but he's past Egypt, down in Ethiopia now, why the word of God would find an anchor down in Ethiopia now, because Philip was obedient. Missions. God places us in different places for missions. He had brought the whole gathering of thousands of Jews to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they heard word in their own language. He brought them to Jerusalem, and he bestowed the Holy Spirit on the apostles that day, so that they could each hear the gospel in their own language. God has a tremendous design in his ministry for the world. If he can't send us to the world, he brings the world to us. He brought the world to the apostles. There wasn't any 747s or DC-10s in those days. for Paul to go out, you know, up to Athens for a few minutes, or over to Spain for a few hours, or for the rest to go down to Ethiopia or to India, where one of the disciples eventually wound up in India, Iraq, Syria. You know, he didn't send the apostles out that week. He brought them, those people, into many of the people from many of those nations into Jerusalem for just that holiday. And then he spoke to them in their own language. I mean, what a God we have. What a God you have if you know the Lord is your Savior. You think, oh boy, I can't do this. I can't reach out to foreign countries. I can't reach out to people from other lands. And yet God says, oh sure you can. Just listen. Just wait. Just pay attention. We were at Gladys Velcor's birthday party yesterday. Gladys Velcor is a dear sister from Northgate. 80 years old this week. And she lost her husband, I guess, some years ago. Must have been decades ago. One of her closing comments was she was glad that her children and her grandchildren were there, but she said, there's someone here, someone that's not here today that missed so much. You know, she said, you know, for those of you that lose people, just wait. She said, the Lord will bless you in other ways. Just wait. And it was such a precious, it's the only time I've ever heard her speak of her husband. And it was just a precious comment that she made. And it's true, too, of witnessing. You know, sometimes it's time to pluck them out of the fire, like Paul teaches, or Peter mentions in the epistles. Other times we just live it, and we just give a tender word here now and then. And God will honor that. So Peter finds himself going, as he's going out, he's going up into Judea, a little bit to the west side of Jerusalem, up over the hill, and going down one of these trails. It probably goes down an old, if you look in your maps in the back, he goes down into an old, probably an old river canyon or stream canyon. And he's heading down towards the coast, and he's moving from Jerusalem up into western Judea, traveling downward, westward, down towards the coast, visiting believers along the way. And let's look at Acts chapter 9, and let's see. Acts chapter 9, 32, as it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which were at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saran saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa, now Joppa is about another 15, 20 miles downstream, right on the coast, right on the Mediterranean, is where Joppa is. And he's coming just about halfway from the top of the hills of Judea, halfway down to the coast. And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days she was sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing all the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And you can identify with that. You know, we can identify with funeral periods of time, you know, and of course in those days they laid the person in the chamber and then they shortly after that buried, you know, even today when you see these people getting killed over in Hebron and places like that, they bury them the same day pretty much in those areas. I don't know what the process was back then, but I know it wasn't too long before they were buried because they didn't embalm or anything like that as they do today. So here they're gathered together, mourning this dear sister who made so many clothes for him, did so much work, good work, and gave alms, it said. Good reputation, huh? Kind of like that lady in Proverbs 31. Her good works, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Many of you ladies here are guilty of the same thing. Good works and alms deeds. And don't forget, ladies, it goes up before the Lord. It really does. So labor on. You're not forgotten, and you're not ignored. You might not see millions of dollars of worth here, but you're going to see blessing from the Lord and rewards for your faithfulness. So here, that's what you're talking about, Dorcas. And Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Turning into the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. What a fantastic time in the early church this must have been. Philip going up into Samaria, healing people, preaching, seeing people, hundreds of people come to know the Lord. Peter and John going up and bestowing the Holy Spirit upon those same people and ministering to them, correcting Simon. Peter heading now over to the coast, leaving Jerusalem and heading to the coast and seeing the western part of Judea settling in here now for a short period of time at Joppa. We don't know how long he was there, but it mentions that he was there with a tanner. And this next passage is where we start our actual message this morning. Before Peter got there, something was going on about 40 miles, 35 miles north of Joppa. There was an Italian. You know, Rosie, God loves Italians too. So there was an Italian centurion up in a place called Caesarea, okay, where the Caesars had made a kind of palace on the sea. Beautiful spot. Beautiful place. If you see National Geographic pictures of Caesarea, it's a great seashore spot. A lot of the harbor now has been flooded, but you can go underwater with these scuba tanks and stuff, and you can see where all the streets were and the colonnades and beautiful statues and stuff. It was quite a place. It was fit for a Caesar, you know, and fit for a Herod. And up in Caesarea, there was this Italian centurion that was a believer. And he was praying to the Lord and his household. And he had asked the Lord, he had been giving also, it was recorded of him also that his alms were given, his prayers were heard. Cornelius has been praying for God's directions and God's direction for his life. One day, well, let's look at this section here, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italians, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about 3 p.m, that an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before the Lord, before God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's staying with us, Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel, which spake unto Cornelius, was gone, he sent two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Cornelius was a man of action. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of works. He backed up his prayers. It sounds like James, the Lord's brother, there in the book of James, where he talks about, show me your faith without your works. You know, now, show me your work without your faith, and I'll show you my faith without my works. You know, you can't do it. You have to, you know, you have to really, if you love the Lord, there's going to be some works that follow. You know, you can't get salvation by works. But if you know the Lord, you should be working and doing things for him. And many of us here at the chapel are doing just that. But Cornelius was as well. And so he was a man of action. And he sent two of his servants and a soldier to protect them. And they booked on down to Joppa, down the coast about 25, 35 miles. So I have down here, Cornelius was already a man of prayer and seeking God's face. One day an angel of the Lord greets him, telling him his prayers have been answered, his gifts have been answered. How do missions start? You think of missions, the topic of missions. I had the missionary prayer handbook. You know, missions start with prayer many times. You know, many times. When Peter was going down and raising up Aeneas, you know, up in this village near this dry stream bed, intermittent stream bed, in that village there, I don't think he had any inkling there was an Italian praying for help about 60 miles up the coast. Or 50 miles up the coast. Even when he got down and he raised up Dorcas from the dead, you know, those prayers from Cornelius have been going up probably for, possibly for weeks. We don't know. We don't know. When Paul later on was in Western Turkey, he saw the vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. You know? There may be those kind of prayers going up today, touching some of our children or our grandchildren. We heard Thursday night about Charlie's grandson who's been over in Kazakhstan, was it?
Kazakhstan,
yeah. Got mugged while he was walking a sister to the prayer meeting. Richard's son, Rick. And today, even as we speak, while Chuck and Mary Gennady are riding a bus through Tibet, passing out DVDs and videotapes to Tibetans, Buddhists, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, much like their son did about 4 or 5 months ago. And they're going to be gone for about 2 weeks. You might uphold Chuck and Mary in prayer for protection. The Chinese have been pumping thousands of Chinese citizens down into Tibet to overculture Tibetan people with China so that they lose their identity in their cities. And some of the people are cognizant of that, and they hate it, you know, the local Tibetans. And they said it's China, it's not Tibet anymore, some of these areas. You know, so pray for Chuck and Mary as they continue these next 2 weeks in the mission that they've chosen, that they feel the Lord is leading them to, that Jason's gotten them interested in. And there's two others, I think, also on the same trip from Rochester, or from the area, that are going along with them. Peter's down in Joppa. It's interesting. I was thinking when I went over this message this morning, again, here Tabitha or Dorcas was raised from the dead. We heard a few weeks ago how Lazarus was raised from the dead, brought back from heaven, and lived here on earth for a while, you know. And here Dorcas is in the same situation. She had been gone for several hours at least, a number of hours, and again walked here on earth alive. What a story she and Lazarus must have had when they were talking back later on. They finally both went home to be with the Lord. What do you think about going back, you know? Anyway, who knows whether they think about that. But Philip eventually lodged in Joppa. You know, Philip eventually lodged in Joppa and stayed there. Philip was doing that end around down to Gaza while Peter was coming up through Joppa and Caesarea. And Philip eventually stayed in Joppa because when Paul came back from his third missionary journey, he stopped in Joppa, and Philip's four daughters were prophetesses, and they stayed at Philip's home in Joppa, or Caesarea, I don't remember which, but it's one of those two. And on his final trip back to Jerusalem, and they prophesied to Paul that if you go back, you know, you're going to die. And he said, hey, I'm going back. Don't break my heart. You know? So Philip eventually made lodgings in these two cities too. Peter is up on the roof, and he sees this vision. Now, I don't know where you do your meditating, whether it's in your study or in your bedroom or in your easy chair in your living room. I can't do that because I fall asleep. Or in some cases, maybe at camp, when you're at camp. I don't know where you do your devotions or your reveries, your contemplation, your talking with the Lord. But here Peter was, and let's cut in on Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. The men from Cornelius are heading on down to Joppa. And the next day, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's about noon. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it's noontime. It's hungry, lunchtime. You're hungry. Didn't say that, but that's an aside. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house. They've been going around town. Hey, where's Simon's house? The tanner. You know, anybody know where the tanner lives by the seashore? There's a tanner by the name of Simon. I need to go to his house. And stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was named surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on his vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are seeking you. Three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." You know, just a few years before this, why there was a guy by the name of Ananias, and the Lord told him, "I've got a man by the name of Saul, and he's blind, and he needs you to go to help him." Now, the Lord really works in amazing ways and tells people interesting things. This is the same Peter that when the Pharisees had asked, does your master pay taxes? Well, he said, "Oh, just a minute, I'll go in the house and check." You know, he didn't say it quite that way, but he was going into the house to check, and as he got in the house, the Lord said, "Peter, I have something to say to you. What do you think? Who pays the taxes? You know, does it those that are journeying in the area, or you know, the husbandmen, you know?" And Peter, the Lord gave Peter the question before he even got it out of his mouth. You know, I love that kind of stuff. So here's the three guys standing down there from Cornelius, who left the previous morning, or that morning, and Peter goes downstairs to the men that were sent to him, lost his appetite apparently, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What's the cause for which you've come? How come you came? What do you come down here for? Why do you seek me?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for you into his house and hear words of thee." And he called him in and lodged him. And on the next day, Peter went away with him. And certain brethren, this is interesting, I didn't catch this the first two or three times I read this. And certain men from Joppa, okay, accompanied him. There were six. We learned later on that there were six that accompanied him. Okay? And called he them in, and on the morrow, they entered into Caesarea. So it's a day, I don't know whether they took a sailboat and sailed up about 35 miles, you know, 15 knots per hour. Who knows? Maybe they had a good wind behind them. Or maybe they just went up along the beach for 30 miles. Who knows? But that's quite a hike for a one-day trip. On the morrow, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for him and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. You know, this was quite a step for Peter up until this day. Until the day before, you know, the previous day, this would have been quite a step for Peter. Not that Peter didn't have a lot of big steps in his life already, right? I've got in here, in my message here, God leads us in many ways. Peter was forced by a very direct manner on his rooftop to totally revalue the Gentiles, whom he considered unclean to his normal standards of life and valuation. How will the Lord, or how does the Lord reveal to you the vehicle he wants to use? To impress upon you where he wants you to go, to whom you are to witness. Sometimes it's a still small voice. I've heard that. And I know now that I've got to follow that when I hear that. You know, I used to think it was my conscience. Now I know it's a prodding of the Holy Spirit. Peter was having a good time in Joppa. He raised one woman up from the dead. He stayed there, winning others to the Lord, helping them grow as he lived along the coast of the Mediterranean. Not a bad mission field. Coast of the Mediterranean isn't a bad mission field, you know. I remember when Bob Spicer used to speak here after he left Christian Central Academy, you know, January, February was the Southern Call, you know, and a lot of preachers do that, you know. And of course, his wife was from down there too, but, you know, it's nice to go down to Georgia for a few months, you know, and the Southern Call ministry there, you know. Well, here Peter is along down in the coast of the Mediterranean. Not a bad spot for a mission field. Imagine sitting on your rooftop and enjoying the view of the Mediterranean, number 50 sunblock on to prevent sunburn. Imagine sitting up on your rooftop enjoying the view and being given a vision of a sheet with animals on it, or in it. This vision comes down in front of you. Three times. How many times? You know, Lord had to speak to Peter three times. But once he got it, he got it. And once he got that idea, what I've called clean, don't you call common. Once he got that idea, he got it, because right after that, the three guys downstairs better answer the door. And he went down and he answered it. And they were Gentiles, probably. What does he have to do for us in our devotions, in our reveries, in our contemplation of his will for our life? It's not going to be a sheet coming down three times. How does he lead us? Cornelius was to become Peter's mission field, but he had already been given alms and praying. God prepares the mission field many times. Sometimes it's cold turkey, going into an area that hasn't been evangelized. But other times it's just ripe for the picking, you know. Paul says, you know, I've sown, Apollos has watered, but God gives the increase. You know, we might just be a step two or three levels down the way. You know, we might not be the initial cold turkey evangelist. We might be the waterer or the feeder or something like that. He was already prepared by either what he had heard from God, from godly Jews, or perhaps from nature itself, as Paul writes to us in Romans, the first couple chapters of Romans. He hadn't written that book yet, so Cornelius hadn't read that. Will we get a sheet of animals three or four times in our face? Probably not. Maybe it'll be the haunting face of someone we see on the street, or in a missions magazine, or at Tillman's, or on a short-term missions trip, or any one of a number of other methods that God chooses to use us for. Today, we've got four kids coming back from Emmaus that have been exposed to Bible teaching, Bible college. It could be that that's an influence that God used in their life to make a decision yesterday or the day before. Let's pray so. It's his will. It took Peter three times to get the point. Many of you have picked up the baton working in Awanas. Sunday school classes. Several couples now are involved with the young people's work. Even before God explained his destination to Peter, the messengers were already at the gate. Dave and Ruth, you know, have entertained so many of the international people, and some of you have as well, bringing the world to Blaisdell. Not going out into the world, but bringing the world to Blaisdell. There are many fields like that today, waiting for people to come over. Peter heard the call, greeted the messengers, and stepped out in obedience. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. Peter went away with them. Verse 28, God has showed me. Well, let's continue here. I think I skipped too far. Let's see. We left off at 28. Let's pick up there, okay? And he said, Peter said unto them, you know how that it's unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, Gentiles. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The message made it. The message made it through Peter. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without any conflict, rebellion. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. And thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Boy, isn't that great news? To know our prayers are heard, and the things that we do for him have not been ignored by the Savior. Praise the Lord. Cornelius must have been melting at that point with praise. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto thee. Now Peter's listening to this for the second time. He heard it from the servants. Now he's hearing it from Cornelius' mouth. And you can't, even if Peter had any doubts, you know, you can't possibly have any doubts at this point that something brand new is going on here. and that he's being given a ministry to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, the whole gospel is being opened up to the Gentiles. Immediately, therefore, I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Wonder what those commandments were. Wonder if you... It might have been the same commandments that God gave Peter when he went out to, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Three commandments. Bing, bing, bing. From the presence of Jesus' mouth, face to face. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Not evangelism here, but discipling. Building people up. Explaining further the good news, the gospel. You know? What a privilege Peter had, you know. And Peter, can you imagine if we were just sitting there and they said, well, tell me what God's commanded you. I mean, but the day before, I'm sitting out there on top of my roof at noontime waiting for lunch to be served me and waiting for Simon to call up or his wife's calling. I would say, hey, lunch is ready, Peter, come on down. And now I'm north, about 30 miles north. I'm sitting in somebody else's house and he says, what do you have to tell me? Peter could only say what he just learned. Now, the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, I think there's one thing he teaches us, needs to teach us, is not to respect persons. Whether it be wealth, or whether it be position in society, or whether it be nation. Whether it be whether the person has been just living a wonderful life for the Lord, or whether the person is so frustrating to us at times we could just wring our hands in frustration. God is no respecter of persons. You got to go to an Italian, to a Gentile, and I want you to tell them the word of God. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee. After the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spoke, the Holy Spirit fell on them that had heard the word. And they of the circumcision, Peter brought six people with him. People brought six Jews with them. They of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed him to stay certain days. What a tremendous moment in the history of the church. Isn't that great? Peter got interrupted in his sermon. You know? Before he could even finish speaking, the Holy Spirit showed Peter and those other six that these people had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ already in their hearts. And they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we're not going to be sent to Joppa. We're not going to be sent to Caesarea. You might not be sent anywhere. You know, maybe Awanas is the ministry God's calling you to. Maybe it's a Sunday school. Maybe it's helping Otis and Jerry out. I remember at the missionary conference about 6 years ago in Amherst, he came and just about got on his knees and begged for people to come and help. Doesn't anybody care? Just about begged for people to come and help at the chapel there and at the work they've got there. Might be some other place that God calls you to. Samaritan's Purse, where right now there's hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of shoeboxes being collected around the United States right now being sent to children over in Asia, Europe, India, Africa, through Franklin Graham. Tremendous ministry. Tremendous ministry. Pardon me? Filled with gifts. Yeah, not shoes. Yeah. Filled with gifts. Samaritan's Purse. Look it up on the web. Franklin Graham. Tremendous ministry to children. Not to forget our assembly missionaries either, but there's tremendous ministries you can get involved in going around the world today. And the verse that's lovely there, you know, I broke the message down. I didn't give the points, but the message I had in the beginning was a need to be met. Then when Cornelius put Peter to the house, it was a message to be received. And then finally, a blessing to be bestowed. God always bestows blessing. We might not see it quickly. We might not see it, you know, blatantly. But God always bestows a blessing. In every nation that fears him and works righteousness, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with God. There are fields all around us. I had a privilege of taking part in Mark Reville's funeral, memorial service Monday night. And I had been asked by Kathy, well, don't mention the fact that Mark was saved on our first date. And I was going to mention that. Oh, don't mention that. You know, and she kind of backed off because some of her friends from work were there and all that stuff. I didn't have to worry about censorship. I dropped two sentences, but then I gave the part I had. This guy, Pastor Paul George, I think, from the chapel in North Forest, had a 40-minute message, straight gospel, and gave an invitation. Four people got saved Monday night. And some of the people that were there were Korean. Some of the people were Chinese. Some of the people were people he worked with. Some people were people that Kathy worked with. It was awesome. The Lord brought 100, 150 people to that funeral parlor on Camp Road, and four people raised their hands for decisions for the Lord. Fantastic. So there's fields all around us. I was told recently by a social studies teacher that the Muslim community will be in the majority in the world's population by 2025 AD. Already in one state in Australia, I caught this on the web this past week, there's vilification laws that have been passed. A pastor quoted from the Qumran, I think they pronounce it that way, the Muslim holy book, about passages where they incite violence. And he was arrested by the authorities in Australia for inciting violence against Muslims just for quoting their book. Don't think those laws can't be passed in the United States under the guise of tolerance. They call it vilification laws, but it's really intolerance towards believers. Be careful. Mission fields I've had down. Don't think these laws cannot be made here in this country by stealth, the subtlety of tolerance and deceit. Mission fields are all around us. To which are you called? This land for a time is still free. The world is at our beck and call if the Lord sends you. Zambia, we've got letters from Dottie Woodside and others in Zambia. They need medical help. They need maintenance people. Down in the areas to the south where our brother spoke two missionary conferences ago in Amherst, helped distributing food and Bibles to the people down in the all the Angolan refugees that are in Zambia in the deserts. Lots of work to do. China the same. Communist bloc nations need the word in DVDs, books, tapes, and radios. South America is still open to ministries, although it's getting more dangerous with drug cartels and rebel uprisings. Home seems safe. We need to take advantage of the liberties we have to see the Cornelius as one for the Savior. Let's pray for his leading for you this week in missions. We've got a missionary conference coming up. We want to get our young people to that conference. We'd like to get a good showing of our youth, our high school class, career class, to that conference, young married couples as well. A lot of times people think the missionary conference is just for old fogies like laymen, you know, and gray-haired, gray-beard guys. But, you know, we want to try to get more and more young couples and people into the missionary conferences to get the challenge. You look at the missions board in our back and the youngest one there. And you look at the missionaries from Amherst or from the other assemblies in the area and the age of the youngest ones there. There's a big gap since the last commended worker left from here. And it's something to pray about. Not that we don't have mission fields here, but let's keep our world missions in mind, national missions in mind this week as we go out from here. And our next one is going to be on evangelism. Okay? Let's pray.